perhaps it would be good for us to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Yesterday, my wife and I were at an annual assembly dinner at Balmoral Gospel Hall. It was a fabulous dinner with over 170 people there and a big roast pig to entertain us. That was given in appreciation of all those who had been attending the services there, but most important of all, in appreciation of all those who had ministered in an unknown way the various services associated with the assembly. As with Sungai Nibong Gospel Hall, Balmoral Gospel Hall has no official caretaker, and therefore the work had to be done by the members of the assembly. And it is wonderful to see every week members of the assembly coming together to take care of the assembly. Some would mow the grass, some would wash the floor, some would clean the toilet, some would clean the water plates and the saucers and so on. Now, many of these people would be unknown to the other members. They were unknown. But yet, these people were voluntarily doing all their services to the Lord. Just as in Sungai Nibong Gospel Hall, many of us perhaps may not know those who come early to sweep the drain, to clean up, to scrub the floor, to clean the toilet. I know a few of them because I usually come early, normally. So, these are the people who render services and ministry unto the Lord without any desire for recognition. They do it because they love the Lord. They are the unknown ministers to the Lord, but known to Him. And we shall continue our study on these unknown people. Last week, we concentrated on the unknown women who served the Lord, who ministered unto the Lord, right from the time when He began His public ministry to the time when He was up on the cross. That was the ministry of these unknown women. We shall carry on today studying the unknown women of renown. But first, a recapitulation. The unknown women in Christ's life who served Him well was our topic last week. And it was based on 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, with a text taken from verse 9 as unknown and yet well known. Just a quick reminder of the context of this text, that it was taken from an appeal by Paul to the Christians in Corinth that they should appreciate that all are workers together, those in the church as well as Paul and his company. They were all workers together to serve the Lord, and therefore as workers they must work hard, not only in their individual fields, but they must work hard at cooperating with one another. Now, some people could work hard just for the individual self, but they could not cooperate with others. No, you have got to work hard, and the word work together is actually to toil together. You have got to make an effort. Sometimes to work very hard at it. What is the it? To be able to work with other people. And in this context, with God and with Paul and his company and with one another in the church. But at the same time, he also warned them that they must be conscious. Conscious that working together, they would have to face many conflicts. There will be conflicts. You can't escape. We are individuals. We are persons. We are people. And therefore, sometimes there would be conflicts one with another. But there are nine of them that we should be aware of. And these nine are listed for us in verses 3, 4, and 5, if you have your text, your Bible open. I will not go through it because of time. But underlying these nine characteristics of how we should confront the conflicts that come upon us externally is patience. Have a bit of patience. Sometimes some other people may step on our toes. Sometimes some people may say some unkind words. But let us have patience with them and be able to possess the nine characteristics of how to confront these conflicts that come upon us. Then there are not only the external character that we must develop, there must also be the internal character. And these would include also the grace of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit in us, these and to be marked by pureness. In all things that we do, be pure, be sincere. Do not have any ulterior motives. You know, in serving the Lord, sometimes we may try to get some popularity or fame and so on. As we see today in the political world around us, where people who have been voted in are supposed to serve the people, but they project themselves forward more than the people. So let us be pure in our motives as we serve the Lord. Most important of all is the ninefold contrast, paradoxical contrast that Paul faced. Paul said in his ministry he had to face honor and dishonor. In the ministry of the Lord, sometimes we may face people who will honor us for what we do, but some will not. Some will dishonor us and cause and say bad things. Evil report and good report. As deceivers and yet true. As unknown and yet well known. Now, the most important point underlying all these ministries among those who serve is, don't go out just to seek popularity. Let the heart be right. Do all things as unto the Lord. Unknown, perhaps. You know, those people who serve here in Sungai Nibong and Barbara Hall to upkeep and maintain the assembly hall and testimony. Many of them were not known to the other members, but they still persistently go on. And I was very sad last night when I went into the toilet and I saw toilet paper being thrown around. Now, other members should also be responsible to help upkeep. Alright, you may not come to help maintain the assembly hall or its premises, but do not give more difficult troubles and problems to those who do so. Help to maintain in your own individual sphere in that way, so that those people who minister to the Lord in this area will have less work to do. Let us cooperate. I know it's difficult, but we must toil at it. Do something about it. You may have to go out of your way to do it. But then, this is part and parcel of working together in the ministry of God's word. So, as Paul says, as dying, and behold, we live. As chastened and not killed. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, and yet possessing all things. In other words, here are paradoxes. And I told you yesterday, last week, what a paradox is. Two items in a statement where one contradicts the other and both are true. And these are situations where we may have to face. But above all things, Paul summarized it very well in this way when Paul said, I know both how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And that is from Philippians 4:12-13. He summarizes the whole thing up. I can do all things through Christ You know, sometimes it saddens me. Paul says there, just now, as having nothing and yet possessing all things, and so on. Now, in the morning coffee, I have been to a number of places, number of assemblies. It's cool. You see all the people coming together to prepare the coffee, and I really take my hat off to all those who have to leave the assembly service at a time like this, and then to go to the back to prepare. There are those who also join them immediately after the meeting. They rush out to grab the food. Now let's learn to cooperate with one another. Let us consider one another. And I see this not only in one place, but in a few places. That's why I mentioned this. That they do not lift a finger to help, but they lift a finger to put things into the mouth, into the stomach, very quickly. So, let us be able to cooperate, toil together, and work unknown, but yet well known to the Lord. Right. So, these unknown women who served to the Lord were indeed women of renown in God's sight, unnamed but well known. And you remember the verse that I took from that gave me the topic for this morning and yes, last week's session, unknown and yet well known women. Mark 15:40. These were also women looked on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James the Less and of Joseph and Salome, who also when he was in Galilee followed him and ministered unto him. Three groups of people. One, the unknown. First one, they were also women. And these women, who we do not know who they were, they followed Jesus from Galilee to Jerusalem, all the way, and they ministered unto him. And I told you in what ways they ministered last week, so I won't go over. Then there were also the known women. These known women were people who had tasted of the healings from the Lord, the benefits from the Lord, and so on. They followed him and they ministered unto him in gratefulness. And then the third one, those who ministered unto him, they were those who came for the Passover feast. And they joined the crowd. They were women. And they ministered unto him also. Those who came from Galilee, they ministered unto him. Those who were healed, those who were tested of the Lord's goodness and beneficiaries, they ministered unto him. Those who joined him later on, they ministered unto him. Can we all join together in ministering unto the Lord? This is what we want. Doing it as unto the Lord. Not for popularity, not for name, not for fame, but just because we love him, the debt of love we owe. Now we try to settle our debt as much as possible. And many other women which came up with him and to Jerusalem. These were the women who came for the Passover feast. Alright? So, today we deal with an unknown woman. Last week we dealt with many women. Women. Today we deal with an unknown woman. And we are to show how the Lord was interested even in this unknown woman. One woman, but the Lord was interested in her. Never think that just because you are an unknown entity in the assembly, you can be ignored, you can be indispensable. No, you cannot. The Lord needs you. The Lord wants you, whoever you are. Alright? This is a very familiar narrative. John chapter 4, verses 1 to 32. We shall study that. And if we have time, I don't think we shall have, but we'll see as we go on. If we have time, we shall consider the unseemly woman in Christ's life who welcomed him in wiping his feet and comparing that with Mary, the woman worshipping at Jesus' feet. If we have no time for this, we'll carry on to another time. So, let us go on to today's study. The unknown woman in Christ's life who gave him water at the well. You know the story very well of the woman, the Samaritan woman, at the well at Sychar. Well, the well at Sychar. Now, Sychar would be in Samaria, all right? So, that would be Sychar. And it was somebody thought that in the Old Testament it would be Shechem in Samaria. So whatever it is, it was a place where we learn later on I was there at Sychar in my trip to Israel, and a few of you, Mr. Dick Bing and Han Fan and so on, they were there, I'm sure, to see the well at Sychar. Right. This, we are not sure that the well at Sychar that we see now, that tourists go to today, was the same well there or not. That we can never be sure. Alright? But we know that Sychar's well was in the plot of land that Jacob gave to Joseph. When Jacob was about to die, he called Joseph along and he said, when you go into the land promised by God to me and to Abraham, your sons will have double portion, Ephraim and Manasseh. And true enough, now that promise was made. Just now we heard about promises. That promise was made before Canaan was ever known, before Canaan was conquered, thousands of years before that. But Abraham had that faith. Jacob had that faith. When you go into the land, Joseph, your children will inherit two plots of land. And true enough, they did later on when they inherited one part of River Jordan and the other on the other part, Ephraim and Manasseh. All right. You can read about it in Genesis 48, 21, 22. It was that land that was purchased earlier by Jacob after he had reconciled himself to Esau, his brother, whom he had supplanted and cheated him of his heritage as the eldest son. So, it was purchased by him, and then later on, he had set up an altar to remember what God had done for him. 20 years he was not in relationship with Esau. He was afraid. But the Lord spoke to him and he went to reconcile himself with Esau. And Esau was good to welcome him. And there was peace between the two. As a result of this peace, Jacob was so happy. After he had purchased the land, he set up an altar and he called it Elohe Israel, God, the God of Israel, who had provided for him, who had seen him through. And he was very happy. And before that incident, he had also seen in a dream, a ladder from heaven down to earth, and angels coming, ascending and descending. And making the promise again, confirming the promise that he and his seed would inherit the land that God had promised to Abraham. And it was in keeping with all this that Jacob bought that piece of land, set up that altar of remembrance in faith, trusting the Lord. As somebody said just now, the what the Lord said, he would keep. And the Lord kept. Alright. There was a well at Sychar. Now, Jesus was coming to the well. When he reached the well, he was very, very tired. He walked under the hot sun to arrive at the well 6 hours. Now, this is what it would be if Sychar's well was there at this time. It's all desert sand. Very hot. And we were in a coach coming from one place to another, and we were already feeling the heat. What about the Lord Jesus Christ walking down Galilee right down to Sychar in the hot sun, walking mile after mile, and it was 6 hours. Now, we are not sure 6 hours meant noon or 6 p.m. Some Bible commentators think that according to the Roman calculation of time, then dawn would mean 6 p.m. as we do. 12, beginning the time with 12, and then 6 hour will be 6 p.m. Others would think that dawn might use the Jewish calculation of time beginning at 6 p.m. So 6 p.m. will be 6 hour will be noontime. So we find that whether it refers to noon or whether it refers to 6 p.m., one thing we are sure, the Lord has been walking in the hot sun mile after mile, mile after mile, and he was very tired and thirsty. There were only a few trees there where we were, and we were able to stay there to take shelter. But the Lord had hardly any shelter. I'm not sure whether the trees were there or not at that time. Anyway, he was fulfilling a purpose. This, he said, he must needs go through Samaria. Why? He must. I explained that last week, that no Jew would ever go through Samaria. To pass through from Galilee to Judea, they would take a roundabout turn to the right, cross River Jordan, then come down back to Judea. They would never step through Samaria because they looked down on the Samaritans. Now, the Lord said, I must go through. I must go through. Why? There was something that he must fulfill. There was a mission. Jesus had to speak to a woman who needed satisfying water to satiate her thirst. It was a woman. It was unknown. Unknown woman. Now, let us get this clear from the very beginning. Those of you who are ministering to the Lord, quietly, unknowingly, away from the eyes of other people, you just do your work for the Lord. It's unto the Lord. Remember this. The Lord knows who you are. And the Lord will reward you accordingly. The Lord must go through Samaria for the sake of one unknown woman. We don't even know the name of the woman. But for the sake of that one woman, the Lord went through Samaria. And for your sake, the Lord might take you up one day to do something with your life that he can use only you and you alone, no other person, because you are there when he passes through. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said unto her, give me to drink. And so the Lord dealt with her. And let's see the counter. This is the fantastic textbook on personal evangelism. Let's see what God the Lord did. The woman, firstly, was role conscious. How could Jesus, a man, speak to her, a woman? That was taboo at the time. Man, woman. And today we would not encourage also men and women speaking. There might be ulterior motives in between, resulting in unpleasant consequences. But we would encourage for personal evangelism, man to man, woman to woman. But here, there was no woman around. So the Lord had to deal with her. And she also was conscious that he was a man, she was a woman, and by right, he should not be speaking to her. But she listened. The woman was also race conscious. Jesus was a Jew. She was a Samaritan. And Jesus and Jews have no dealing with Samaritans. And today, this is a great problem in our society, in our community. Right in Malaysia itself, we have got race problems, we have got religious problems. We find that one race cannot speak to another race concerning his belief or her belief in God. And we find obstacles being raised. And we are told we must be sensitive to the feelings of the other race and feelings of the other religionists and so on. Now, will that deter us from doing the work of salvation, saving lives, saving souls for the Lord? Let's see what the Lord did. Jesus took the opportunity of what she needed. Jesus was offering her living water that could satisfy her. That one we shall consider in the following slide. But let's continue with this. The woman was role conscious. The woman was race conscious. The woman was now really curious, because the Lord was giving her living water that she could never thirst again. The woman says unto him, "Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence thou hast that living water?" Now, the well actually was deep. At that time, we are told by Bible scholars, the well is 100 feet deep. Now, 100 feet deep will be about 2.5 stories high of this building. Now, that's how deep. When we were there in Israel, it was not that deep already, because the sediments had collected at the bottom, maybe 60, 70 feet. But still, it was deep. And so we find that the well was deep, and that created a curiosity in her. How could he draw water from the well? Of course, she was looking at material things. Just as when we talk to a person about the Lord Jesus Christ, that person would always be interested in material things first, not spiritual. "Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle?" What we find in our experience with personal evangelism is, when you want to talk to a person about the Lord Jesus Christ, they will bring in controversial issues. Will we allow controversial issues to govern our conversation with them? Let's see how the Lord dealt with. The water from the well would not satisfy. The Lord said immediately that what the woman had was not what could solve a problem. Jesus answered, "Whoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again." And that is to create a thirst in the woman. The water Jesus offered would well up into everlasting life. Having created the thirst, you must know how to quench that thirst. And so the Lord gave a solution to that thirst. "That whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing into everlasting life." And that's how the Lord transferred from material need to a spiritual need and a solution as well. And the woman requested for the water. And that's how interest was stirred up and her curiosity satisfied. The woman said unto him, "Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." And this apparently seemed to be the general approach by many people today. Trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have peace, you have satisfaction, you have happiness, you may have wealth, you may have all the good things that you long for. Never mind about the important thing that was the cause of all the problems. And Jesus went down to it. Jesus said, and he mentioned about her sin, "Never mind all these things, this blessing that you will receive. More important point is, let's deal with your sin first, because your sin is the obstacle." Jesus said unto her, "Go, call thy husband and come hither." She had a husband. "Go, call your husband." "Oh, no, 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 no. I have no husband." So she said, "I have no husband." "You really have no husband? Ha! You are right. The Lord did not criticize. The Lord did not look down on her. The Lord did not despise her. The Lord said, "You are right. Yes, you have no husband. And the husband that you have now is not there. It's not your husband." Jesus said, "Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast five husbands, and he whom thou now holdest is not thy husband. But in that thou sayest truly." The Lord never criticized the person he was speaking to. The Lord was gracious. The Lord knew how to approach. Sometimes we are out there to criticize other people, to criticize their religion, to talk bad about their religion. And as a result, we gain antagonism. But not the Lord. The Lord said, "You are right." But he twisted it in the correct way to suit his own purpose. What did he do? The woman must put the matter right. And there was a sin in her, the husband. Jesus said unto her, "Go, call thy husband and come hither." Sin must be dealt with. And so she had to deal with sin. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. That's what Proverbs says. So, the point now is, there must be a solution. And the solution is to be convicted of sin first, before you can get the benefits of salvation. The woman sought to sidestep again. And that's the experience of all and many personal evangelists. You find that the person we talk to, they try to sidestep. They try to not acknowledge what was pointed out as wrong. So the woman sought to cover up her sin. The woman went to another topic. Don't touch my husband. Don't touch myself. Don't touch my sin. What about worship? Since you are a Jew and you are talking about Jewish worship, okay, perhaps it is good that we now look at our Bible, because I want to take advantage of looking at the Bible itself, the Word of the Lord. Look at John chapter 4, verses 20-22, and see how we also can learn about worship. For we have come together on the Lord's Day to worship the Lord. John chapter 4, verse 20-22. Our fathers, verse 19, she said, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worship in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Firstly, worship of God is not limited to a locality. The Samaritans would worship at Mount Gerizim. The Jews would worship at Jerusalem. Oh, these are the two places we must go. The Lord introduced worship in the right time. We are no more to worship and limited to physical buildings, physical places. God does not live in a temple made with hands. And so, the Lord introduced what spiritual worship was. And what was it? Let's look. Worship of God, who is spirit, must be in spirit and truth. God is a spirit. He that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And that's what we need to learn too at the Lord's Supper here. First and foremost, those who worship must have the spirit in him. How to have the Holy Spirit in him? We must be born again. And when we are born again, then we have the Holy Spirit in him. Yesterday, I was sitting at a table, and there was one from with a Roman Catholic background. I did not know him as a young man. So I talked to him. I asked him about his background. I said, are you a Christian? He said, yes, I was born a Christian. I was a bit surprised. Born a Christian at Burmer Gospel Hall. What is Burmer Hall teaching? What kind of doctrine is he, are they teaching? Then, as I probed further, he came from a Roman Catholic background. So I had to speak to him about being born a Christian. So, here we see, I did not look down on him, okay? But I introduced him to what it meant to be born again. So, God is a spirit. And verse 24 says, God is a spirit, they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Please note these two conditions, in spirit and in truth. For anyone to worship God as he is, that person must have the Holy Spirit in him. Without the Holy Spirit in him, he cannot worship. Second, he must worship in truth. Now, many who are Christians, who call themselves Christians, seek to worship God. Praise the Lord for that. But many also seek to God to worship God in the way they think God ought to be worshipped. This is God. This is my God. This is how I should worship God. No. We cannot worship God in the way we think God should be worshipped. God can only be worshipped in the way he has revealed himself how he should be worshipped. Our approach of him, how we deal with the Lord, how we worship him, must be in the way he has revealed how he ought to be approached. How he ought to worship. Not our way. Not our way. Therefore, what is important? You must know the word. We must know the word. If you do not know the word, the truth of life, then you cannot worship. And there are many people who hardly know the word, who don't read the word. And yet, they say, we are now in a worship service. We are now worship. And emotionally, they're taken up with worship. Is that the way God is to be worshipped? This is something that we need to consider very seriously. We cannot worship God in the way that we want God to be worshipped. We can only worship God in the way He has revealed Himself in His Word. God is to be worshipped in spirit and in truth. So the woman was then introduced to the Messiah, that the Savior of the world, as we read in John 4:25-26, that the Lord is the one who will lead to true worship. Note please, verse 42. Very interesting word. Verse 42. And he said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we know we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. But that's the way 26. Sorry. Jesus, verse 25 says, the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, who is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. In the King James Version, it says, I that speak unto thee am he. Now, you will note, if you use a King James Version, the word he is in italics, meaning that the word he is not in the original script. And in the Young's translation, YLT, Young's literal translation, is translated, I am who am speaking to thee. The Lord did not answer, I am he. He did not identify himself with himself. Oh yes, you are seeking a Messiah. I am he. No. The Lord was saying, look, true, you acknowledge me as the Messiah. But I am that I am. The God of Abraham and Moses and Jacob. This is what I am. This is who I am. I am. I am. And those of you who have done a study with me in the I Am's in John's Gospel, that's what it all means. I am. The Lord Jesus was saying, I am. He was God. And we must acknowledge that He is God. Today, there are people who are not prepared to acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ as God. They say that He was just an ordinary man. Now, if you say that He's an ordinary man, then in no way can you worship God. Because Christ is God. The woman became a winner of souls. Contrast the disciples arising from the wayward prejudice. John 4:27, very interesting. After the Lord had talked with the woman, the disciples returned. But look please at their prejudice, verse 27. Upon this came the disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The disciples earlier had gone out to buy bread, while the Lord must go through Samaria to meet this woman. They were not there. And then they came back after the Lord had finished talking to the woman. They were surprised. Here was a man talking to a woman. Here was a Jew talking to a Samaritan. How could it be? But they did not say anything. They kept it in their heart. And this is the thing that troubles, that can give a lot of trouble. Many of our workers, we cannot work together, but we judge one another in our hearts. We think of their motives. We think of negatively of them. We need to toil. We need to work together. We need to work hard that we do not have such thoughts of those who are with us. We have convictions in ourselves. We do not say out. We let these convictions simmer and boil in our hearts. And the time comes later on where there is opportunity, there is friction, and well, everything burst out in fight and conflict. They would not ask the Lord why he ever talked to the woman. The wrong priorities. Chapter 4, verse 8. When the Lord went to see the unknown woman, what did they do? Why didn't they follow him? No, they were more interested in food. And that's what today many people are. They are not interested in the salvation of precious souls. They are not interested in the salvation of friends. Now, this I must say, not because I come from the home assembly, but Balmoral Hall has very successfully developed the gospel meeting bank. So that every month, on the first Sunday of the month, they have the gospel meeting. Years, many assemblies have stopped the gospel meeting. But after they started the gospel meeting, I think 1-2 years already, 2-3 years, on the average, there are at least 70 to 80 people at the gospel meeting. As many as the people here. And people have been saved at the gospel meeting. And what is most encouraging is the older people, speakers like me, not allowed to touch the pulpit. Not invited to speak. But all those who take the pulpit are young brethren. Young brothers, young adults who have studied the word and who have taken my place here. They don't stand at the pulpit now. I don't stand at the pulpit now. They take my place. It's so encouraging. Good opportunity, and they give real good messages. Very, very down to earth and simple, right to the point. The gospel meeting has been successful. And because of that, new believers have been accepted into the faith. We thank God for them. So the disciples were more interested in meat. In the meanwhile, the disciples prayed him, saying, "Master, eat." When they came back, they knew that the master had not eaten. "Master, eat." They were still interested in the food. "Master, we have gone all the trouble to get the food for you. Now, eat." What does the master answer? Master said, "I have meat to eat that you know not of." You go all the way to search for material things, material solution. But I have got a spiritual problem that I must solve. I have got meat that you know not of, but which I must take part in. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me. Are we more interested today to satisfy our material needs, or are we ready to really satisfy, to do the will of the Lord? The Lord not only was ready to perform God's will, but to persist and to finish his work. The Lord knows God's will, the Lord knows his work, and he must finish it. Do we know God's will? Now, many of us are young adults here. We are coming out. It's good to see you all. Have you ever sought God's will in your life? Have you ever sought to do his work? What is his will? Are you just performing your will according to what you think? According to the opportunity? I was telling some of the young adults sitting around me at the table last night, and I told them, you know, my whole working life, I just trusted the Lord to open up the way for me to do his work. And I told them, I had served the government for 38 years, and I had never written a letter of application for posting. Never, not even one letter. The time came, the door opened, I stepped in. Another time came, the door opened, I stepped in. Because I have been praying and trusting the Lord for him to open the door. Whether it works or not, now I don't know. I dare not say that what I do, you must do. No. But I say this, that it's possible, very, very possible, to depend upon the Lord for him to open the door and for you to walk in. And I have been through at least 5 or 6 educational posts without applying for even one post. but the Lord opened the way. So this is what it is, trusting the Lord. To promise his workers, the Lord had promised, "Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, look on the fields, for they are white or ready to harvest. He that reapeth receiveth wages, gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together." So let's trust the Lord. He will reward. We will not receive material rewards, but we will receive our rewards later. Let's partner with the Lord, with God. Herein is that saying, "One soweth, another reapeth. I send you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and you are entered into their labors." In the ministry of the Lord, it is working together, not individually or personally, one on its own. We have to work together. The Samaritan was the sower. She sowed the seed in the town of Samaria, in the town of Sychar, where she went to tell them about what the Lord had done for her. "He told me all that I did." That's her testimony. And because of that, we find that the disciples then continue to water the seed that had been sown, so that the people who had come to know the Lord would be developed. And above all, let us realize this: in evangelism and in the Lord's work, it is God that giveth the increase. It is God that giveth the increase. Many of us often, in the ministry of God's word, we boast of numbers. In our newsletter, so many have come to know the Lord. Praise the Lord. Really? How many? Now, in my experience in evangelism in the years past, I still remember that incident where I was not happy at all. After an evangelistic of 1 week at the Butterworth Gospel Hall, it was reported by the missionaries' report. 20 people had come to know the Lord. In the report, I was working in Butterworth Gospel Hall, ministering there. I can assure you, not one new one had come into the assembly. Yes, at that time, there could be raising up of hands, 20, but not one stayed behind. Now, it is important that we do not stress on numbers. Let the Lord work. I have been serving the Lord all these years. I do not bother about numbers. Numbers are not important to me. But I'm so glad, now and again, an unknown person would just come, "Mr. Ang, do you know, I was listening to you at that time, and you touched, the Lord touched my heart through your ministry." Oh, it's very great. I'm very glad to hear that. But give the Lord the glory. It's not you who do the work. So this is something that we must be aware of when we do ministry. The woman's conversion. "Come, see a man which is told all things that ever I did." It's not Jesus Christ. Introduce Christ. Christ is more important than all our experiences, all their experiences. The people's conviction. Many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, "He told me all that ever I did." And the productive conclusion, all resulting from the witness of an unknown woman. Just because an unknown woman, the town came to know the Lord. That's what the Lord can do with an unknown woman. Dear brother, dear sister, you may be unknown, but you will be made known. Not necessarily to be recognized by the world, but you will be recognized by the Lord. Use of the Lord for his glory. "Many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." Now, with this, I think I finish, because I don't think I can have time to deal with the other one. It's good, I stop here. Let me conclude. The woman was still unnamed to the end. Who was the woman? We don't know. Unknown, but well known to the Lord. And today, most Bible studies, Sunday school students will know this story very well. Unknown, but well known. in the Lord's sight and in Scripture. Everybody knows about the story of the Samaritan woman. Esther met the Esther at Esther. He offered her Esther, and she became an Esther. Work it out and see what Esther stands for. Work it out for yourself. Now, I'll let you work it out, and I'll tell you something. This whole message is based on a rumination that I wrote in 15 October 2017. Now, many of you may not know what this rumination is about. You will look at the number, it's R662. In other words, rumination number 662. Today, Sunday, it's out, it is 75 already. 700 something, 750 something. Now, in other words, I have been writing this rumination for 750th over. Take 50 for 1 year, 100 for 2 years, 700 will be 14 years. 14, 15 years. Every Sunday I have written this rumination. Now, what is this rumination so special about? It is special because it is a rumination based upon the preparing ourselves, Christians. It's written for Christians, only for a Sunday to prepare themselves for the Lord's Supper. You see, I have been taken up with the Lord's Supper. From young, I grew to love the Lord's Supper. I love the Lord's Supper very much. I would not be absent from the Lord's Supper because it is so dear to me. And because of that, I found that I need to write something to help people, help saints to prepare for the Lord's Supper. And this rumination is a devotion to prepare precisely only for the Lord's Supper. It is not like other devotions. You have got other devotions, daily bread and every day and so on, but they do not prepare for the Lord's Supper. This one prepare for the Lord's Supper. That's number one. Number two, it can be used by young adults to prepare a message. My whole outline is based on this rumination. Whole outline for this message today is based completely 98% on this rumination. So what you can do is, if you receive this rumination, then you can just take either a section of it and develop it. Last week I talked about something, and our brother, I've forgotten your name already. What's our brother's name? Bing. Or surname, I can't remember. Now, I stood up last week to participate, and he recognized it at once that I was taking it from my rumination. You can take one part of it out and use it as the Lord leads. Or you can use it fully as a young adult, preaching the word, develop it. The woman at Sychar, here is the outline. Now, how can you receive this? You can receive this, by the way, by going into my website. Alright, I think I'm running out of battery. By going to the website, britabattleang.com, then you go on to the menu at the top, ruminations. And when you strike on that, there is a list of over 700 ruminations. They are all indexed by the date. Now, if you want this morning study, it is also in there. But you look at Brita Bethel Ang, then you look at messages. Messages. There are hundreds of messages there. Hundreds of them. Not only 700. 750 or hundreds of them. So you find this is how thank you, brother. Thank you. So this is the messages and studies are like this on all and varied subjects, hundreds of them. So this is for your information. How can you get it? You can go to website yourself. You can request from me. I can send to you every Friday or Saturday. Third, you can check it out every Friday or Saturday in Facebook. It's also there. So I just leave it to you. Make use of it, because it will help you in developing a Christian life. Now, I'm glad the Lord has led me to this. You know why? I do not know how this problem will last and will endure. And every week I'm losing my voice. So as I lose my voice, the Lord has opened another door. You see, I told you the door opens doors. Open another door. So instead of using my voice, I use my hand to write. So now I'm concentrating on the written ministry rather than on speaking ministry. The Lord knows. The Lord prepares. The Lord does all things well. So with that, I'll end. And if we have time, we'll continue with the third part. Otherwise, we just leave it there. Thank you very much, and the Lord bless.